in 1 John, there are a couple of outlines already, and we kind of back into another one today as we continue with long about verse 12. Now, we've already seen the focus here that John would impose upon his reader is to know some things. And isn't it wonderful to know some things and not to be trafficking in ignorance? On my radio program, I often say that ignorance is a wonderful thing because it's curable by study.
Yeah.
The degree to which I'm stupid, I'll take to the grave with me. But ignorance, I can read, I can study, and I can learn. And Paul and John says in chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we know something. And in chapter 2, verse 5, we know by, hereby we know something. So the importance of knowing something, 319, 324, 46, and 413, six times, John talks about the importance and the fact that we know some things. Now, I'm suggesting that John is writing to people who might not have known these things. And so he's saying you should know these things. And if you're paying attention, you will know these things. As we leave verse 12 and move to verse 13 in chapter 2, we move into another section in 1 John, and I've identified the first section running through 2:12 being light compared to darkness. But now we're not going to talk about light compared to darkness. We're going to talk about the Father. We're going to talk about Jehovah God compared to the world system. We'll be doing that just for a short time and then move into Christ versus the Antichrist. But it's a study of contrasts. And there are 7 of them found in 1 John. The fourth one begins at chapter 2, verse 29, good works versus evil works. The fifth one begins at 4:1 with the Holy Spirit versus error. And a very good tract came out of that, Spirit of Truth and Spirit of Error.
Yeah.
And then number 6, published by Moody Press, number 6, love versus a pretense, a phony love, a false hypocritical love, starting at 4:7. And then starting with 5:1, God's people versus the world's people. So it's a study in contrast.
Yeah.
I think that shouldn't be wasted on us. That one of the most effective methods you will ever have in presenting mid-acts dispensational thinking, or dispensationalism as a concept, is contrast. And showing this verse says something that is mutually exclusive of this verse over here. I like to use ones that are non-threatening at the start. Swords and plowshares, plowshares and swords being a good example of non-threatening. If you start with their baptistry, they're in fighting mode from day one.
Oh, yeah.
You might want to wait to get to that one till later.
Yeah.
I can remember one of the, may I say, proudest days in teaching was when one of the inmates at LCI, a drug dealer from Cleveland, under his tutelage, people died. He raised his hand. And when I called on him, he said, Brother Terry, if I'm hearing you right, Jesus already did everything. It's just now us to trust him.
Glory.
I said, Fred, I believe you've got it.
Yeah.
And I believe he did. He was one of my strongest missionary men down there for the remaining time that I was able to get behind the walls before they kicked us all out. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's where we ended last time when we talked about the name and how that had a Hebrew history going all the way back into Exodus. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children. He's writing to his audience as if they were a family of people.
Yeah.
And they would be God's children, God's family. And that would be, that, of course, that nation Israel. Little children, because you've known the Father, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So, verses 12, 13, and 14, John talks about who to whom he's writing and what he would have them to learn. It's written as if it were a family, interrelated, headed into a difficult straits where they're going to need each other. It's important for us to know that while John may be speaking to fathers, children, young men, in rather an allegory in his writing, we can't allegorize the doctrine. We can't allegorize what he says to those people. Firstly, it should jump off the page. Our sins are not forgiven for his name's sake. His name's sake and our salvation are not the interrelated thing that his death, burial, and resurrection and our salvation are interrelated. We haven't known him from the beginning.
No.
As a matter of fact, Romans 5 says that we were enemies, and Ephesians 2 said we were strangers. So, from the beginning, there's going to not be Genesis, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we haven't known him from that. And we're not overcomers. I'm doing better, but I've got wicked flesh to deal with every day. I've got sinful thoughts to deal with every day. I'm grateful that as years go by, the sinful past fades further away, and you don't go back and revisit it.
Amen.
I one time in a sermon illustration likened it to throwing the biggest rock you could carry into the most tranquil of Walden's ponds and toss it into the pond. You're going to get a big splash. You're going to get waves that just go everywhere in that pond. They permeate everything. But you wait long enough, and the waves get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Stop throwing rocks, and life gets plastic. Life gets peaceful. So, rather than being an overcomer, I know not to throw rocks. I don't have second blessing sinlessness. John is writing to these people that you sin not. That's a standard to which I will never attain, because I know the content of Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. That that I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? It is Christ that justifieth the ungodly. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 7, the last three verses. So, how important is it? Your never-dying soul depends on your getting a few things right. You have nothing to offer. Christ did it all. You trust what he did. Simple.
Yeah.
The simplicity of Christ. Now, being an overcomer is something that John speaks to in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, overcoming the world. Modern Christianity is making no attempt to overcome the world. Modern Christianity is getting as worldly as it can get, and the world getting churchy.
Yeah.
He that overcometh the world, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. I also believe he's God the Son, and I also believe the death, burial, and resurrection was a propitiatory sacrifice for my soul's death.
Yes.
So, being an overcomer, that melds into the turning over a new leaf, that melds into the 12-step program, that melds into Arminian doctrine, living it one day at a time. But John talks about being an overcomer. Why, look, he talks about it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, 217, 226, 35, 312, 321. Those chapters in Revelation are written to, Jewish churches of the first century who would be facing the tribulation and telling them what they need to overcome.
Yeah.
So it fits perfectly.
Yeah.
Now when you make Revelation 2 and 3 church ages as most commentators do, then you might want to become an overcomer. But rather than that, you need to understand the biggest problem you'll ever face is you. You're staring in the face and when you look in the mirror in the morning. You're not needing to overcome the Antichrist. You might have the spirit of Antichrist running around this globe of ours, but the person of him, that's not your issue. So these people need to overcome the person when he shows up. In John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16 and 17, you have a passage that you'll be instructed to memorize. Many a church will tell you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Now Dr. Ruckman in his commentary says, every Christian needs to memorize these verses. J. Vernon McGee says in his commentary, these are verses well to be memorized. Really? On an allegorical spiritual level, I understand not to fall into the trap of the world system and to esteem it highly. But I also understand that the person that does the will of God, performance, isn't the one that abideth forever in this dispensation. It's the one who believes on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little more care needs to be exercised in what you tell people is their doctrine and what to memorize. It's a quote-unquote devotional passage. And one of the things said of most commentaries is they are devotional commentaries, not doctrinal. As a matter of fact, I think that's in the title of the Matthew Henry commentary, as being a devotional commentary. Well, that's fine. It has its place, but it shouldn't have much place.
No.
What matters is doctrine, because what's going to work inside you and what's going to change you from the inside out is going to be God's Word rightly divided. It's going to be the doctrinal content.
Amen.
Not loving the world. You couldn't have said that to Adam and Eve, but I think you could have said it to everyone since the garden. Because from that point on, the world is cursed. Genesis 4 was a curse. So, not loving the world makes good preaching. You spend too much time at the mall, you spend too much time on the shopping network, why you just love and just beat people down.
Yeah.
Make them feel guilty. There's a Baptist church on North Fairfield Road where the pastor and his visiting evangelist got so strident against that home destroyer in the living room, that tube that pumps into your house, the three great sewers of America, ABC, NBC, and CBS. Wasn't any Fox back then. And this cesspool of worldliness that as the revival went on and they kept beating on the boob tube, five televisions were brought in by people going to the revival and placed on the altar of sacrifice. They're done with television. The pastor just threw them home.
Was the nicest one?
What would ever make you think that? So on a devotional guilt trip level, I can stand here and tell you to not love the world until the cows come home, and the only thing that will have happened is we will have a parking lot full of cows. Because you don't have to listen to me, and you pretty much don't. I know that.
a lady at Mickey's walked up to us and she said, "How do you like my new t-shirt?" And the t-shirt, what did it say? My eyes are starting to close and I'm starting to fall asleep, and I said, "Why don't you wear that to church?" She said, "Oh, I couldn't do that." And I said, "He already knows it."
You say Lebanon Correctional is not the only place I've risked my life. I do it at Mickey's as well. What will work is when you know you're crucified. What will work is when you know your life is hid with Christ in God. What will work is when you find out you're not here to consume products and to see how big a pile of pizza boxes you can have for the men on Wednesday when they pick up the trash. You're here to do all that you do for His glory and to preach Christ and Him crucified. That'll work, and that'll take the love of the world out of you.
Yeah.
Now, it's important also to notice the passage contains 80 words, 69 of which are negative.
It's God's love letter.
When people say that to you, you can know without asking, "Have you ever read the Bible?" Their answer would be no. It's God's love letter. They know right about it, never having read the material. Because had they read the material, they'd find out it's positive toward God, but negative toward humanity. And the contrast is between God and this evil world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 calls it this present evil world. If you're Pauline, what's your world view? It's evil.
Mm-hmm.
If you're fulfilling the Great Commission and bringing in the kingdom, Methodist, Baptist, what's your world view?
Getting better.
Mm-hmm. So it impacts one's world view. I think I was already negative by nature. And then I found out that's a good thing. Because most everything is wrong.
Yeah.
Most everything is sin cursed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a good thing. Go with it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I sent out a picture with the notes. Isn't it a pretty picture?
Yeah.
What you don't see under the bottom of the picture is the line of dumpsters. So you can kind of make it look pretty, but she cropped the dumpsters out of it. If you went dumpster diving and found a diamond ring, that would not turn the dumpster into a jewelry store.
No.
It's still a dumpster.
Yeah.
You go back looking for a bracelet or a watch, but it's not a jewelry store.
No.
My point being, there's some nice things on the planet, things I enjoy, but still a sin-cursed earth.
Yes, it is.
It's still the present evil world. No trick not to love it. And personal reference, as I get older, it's easier not to love it. It's wandering away. It's getting more and more strange as the years go by. What's acceptable and what is common. You can't talk about people having common sense anymore because it's not common.
No.
You can't talk about people having common knowledge anymore because when you say something that's common knowledge, they never heard of it. It's scary. Well, I've obviously lived too long. Love not the world. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy of the ministry." You know, a joke was said many years ago, and I've never forgotten it, by a preacher who was talking. He used the term rapture, meaning the Lord in the air, and he said, when that day happens and the trumpet blows, most all of the Christians in America will be saying, "Not now, Lord. I got tickets for the ball game."
Yeah.
Love not the world. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord talks, and He said unto them, "Ye which are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Highly esteemed among men. I could have got erased with the word leaders.
Yeah.
Highly esteemed among men. I had a pastor one time who likes to be called Doctor, Pastor, Reverend. Mm-hmm. Really? I just got the newsletter, little magazine that's now a bigger magazine put out by the people in Bible Doctrines to Live By. And the guy has this picture, and he is the editor, director, evangelist, potentate, bottle washer, and he gave himself like 9 titles.
Yeah. Mm.
You know what that says?
I'm insecure.
We'll know if you're worth listening to when you say something.
Amen.
47 titles isn't going to get it done.
No.
Well, John in his gospel made it clear not to love the world. Jesus in John chapter 17, by the way, for those of you not familiar, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's where the Lord prays.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't pray in Matthew 6.
That's right.
John 17, the Lord prays.
Mm-hmm.
So what would that be? The Lord prays.
Mm-hmm.
Words mean things.
Amen.
Second coming, when he's been back 6 times since already. So John makes it clear. And Jesus makes it clear. The issue is not the world. Christ's going to remodel the world at the time of refreshing, the time of restitution of all things. Fact of the matter is, the world has its own language. It has it marches to the beat of its own drummer. And glorification of not simply the devil, but devilish concepts has become pop culture.
Yeah.
When did being a comedian require bad language? It used to require clever repartee, irony.
Yeah.
Irony and a certain amount of sarcasm. That was the currency of it.
Yeah.
Funny things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who's the most noted commentator on politics? He's on the Comedy Channel.
Yeah. John Stewart.
John Stewart. Can he do any segment without one F-bomb?
No.
If you paid him, he wouldn't do it, because that's how they measure the cutting edge.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The cutting edge is in the hand of butchers.
Yeah.
The Vice President of the United States drops an F-bomb on an open microphone about the Obamacare.
Yeah.
It's not funny.
No.
That is how ignorant people talk.
Yeah.
Well, I'm so hard to get along with.
Thank you.
The biggest church in America is proud of the fact that it looks like an office building, has no stained glass, has no crosses, because it wants to be seeker friendly. So people directing traffic in the parking lot. Biggest church in America. Seeker friendly. Put a Muslim in a pulpit. And have the Muslims tell his secret friend and people. A Muslim imam says, well, we believe in Jesus too. You got stupid talking to ignorant being moderated by a fool.
Yeah.
Have a nice day. Our job is not to be ashamed of our ugly sister when we present the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
not to be ashamed of our Bible.
When you read Romans 1:16 the first time, you personalized it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, I wouldn't be ashamed. Think now. Where the body of Christ now is. Ashamed of believing in a 6,000-year-old earth. Ashamed of believing in a literal worldwide flood. Ashamed of believing in Hezekiah and his sundial. Ashamed of believing so much Bible.
So the church needs to get worldly and play the world's games. Purpose-driven church tells the pastor that reads it, and he's had more than 30,000 pastors go through his training seminar. You have to understand, there's a left-handed youth pastor, a right-handed youth pastor, a youth pastor that plays one guitar, a youth pastor that plays... There's a lot of pastors out there that aren't where the buck stops. But they've been taught, get rid of the piano, get rid of the organ, and bring in a contemporary combo.
Yeah.
Why would that be? Well, nobody wants to hear the great hymns of the faith. They want you to put something up on the screen, and you wave your hands at the light bulbs, and listen to Bebopalula, He's My Jesus. With apologies to Gene Vincent and the boot hats.
Yeah.
It's devilish. It used to be, if you were talented, pick your talent, sculptor, painter, artist, your renderings were biblical scenes.
Yeah.
Now, you're at church and you can't find anything biblical because it's offensive. We love the world and Satan gets a laugh out of it.
Yeah.
Our job is not to apologize.
No.
One of the major themes in Christian writing is called apologetics. And you've got Josh McDowell, Answers Volume 1, Answers Volume 2, and the Big Thick, Answers 1 and 2 combined.
Yeah.
Answers. When people attack the Bible, here's how you get around it. I don't have to get around it.
No.
Neil Bortz ridicules on his radio broadcast the fool in Texas who believes the earth is 6,000 years old. Everybody believes in evolution. Well, you're a fool to say everybody does anything.
Yeah.
You just want everybody to agree with you as if they all could. And I've read enough of my Bible to know that God created this place as a self-sustaining machine. And I got that in Proverbs chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
And he established it with an appearance of age.
That's right.
There were rivers on the brand new earth.
Yeah.
Paleontologists walked up and said, oh, that's been eroding the ground for 8 billion years. And God just made it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You don't see a sperm and egg show up.
That's right.
A full adult man.
Yeah.
With the appearance of age.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're making excuses for, no, I'm reading the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm seeing what it says.
Mm-hmm.
Before the flood, there were musicians, artificers. There was a technology level that people ascribed to the so-called Bronze Age. It's in Genesis 4.
Yeah.
Alley-oop the caveman, bunking her on ahead and dragging her to the cave. By the way, you want to find that kind of behavior? It's contemporary.
Yes, it is.
It is.
Still, in tribal societies, be they pagan or Muslim,
mm-hmm. Right.
Denigration of women, treating them as chattel?
Mm-hmm.
Christianity saw that.
Yes.
Well, one last point. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we see a confirmation of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16.
Yes.
All that is in the world, see the list. Flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See those three items.
Yep.
In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, you see the exact same three items.
Yes.
When the woman saw it was a tree that was good for food, there's the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life.
That's right.
Those three issues were there to tempt the first Adam.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Satan shows up to tempt the last Adam in Luke chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And what does he use? The same three items. Luke chapter 4, verse 3, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread. There is the flesh. Luke chapter 4, verse 5, the devil taking him up to high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So, what did he do? He showed him. There's the lust of the eyes. And the devil, verse 6, said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee. And the glory of them, there's the pride of life.
Yeah.
So, John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, is giving you a list that covers everybody from the first Adam to the last Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and Luke chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. Wow. When you go to today's church, the evangelical there in the pulpit would have you to feel the Spirit.
Yeah.
Feel the anointing. Oh, didn't that music move you? In the flesh.
Yeah.
And the evangelical would invite you to his church. It's the biggest church in town. Why, we just added a basketball court, and we got a family worship center, and we got a bowling alley. Blessed are the eyes. We started with 87 people, and now we got 4,209. You've never seen growth like ours. We have a $3 million building, and there's a trout pond on our campus. Our church's campus. Pride of life.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, Salem Temple.
Mm-hmm.
Trout pond.
Oh, my, yeah.
$3 million?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to make things up.
No.
They're right there in front of you. I went to that church. They bought hymnals from my Christian bookstore. My store, their church at the time on Salem Avenue, wasn't that far away. They hadn't moved out to Clayton yet. No, they hadn't moved out. They hadn't moved out to Clayton. So there I am with my trusty two-wheeler, taking the hymnals into the church. And I am greeted at the door, and the door is opened for me by a Playboy bunny.
Yes.
At the Salem Avenue Church of God. And she opens the door, and here comes a young man wearing nothing but a little breechcloth.
Yep.
And he's painted green. He's Hulk Hogan.
Yep.
Can I help you with that, mister?
So I got a naked girl and a naked boy at church dressed up for Halloween.
Yeah.
She's a Playboy bunny, and he's Hulk Hogan. Now, let's see. What were these items again? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Well, they must be okay to do that because they're the biggest church in Dayton. Hmm? We'll stop there.